Would you join me in Job chapter 1? Job chapter number 1. We have previously examined three dangerous prayers from various passages in the scripture. At this point, you should be able to define what a dangerous prayer is. Would anyone like to share what a dangerous prayer is? If you're thinking about it, those of you here, those of you watching by way of the website, you have likely joined us for several of these examinations into the Word of God, and you should be able to identify or at least define for yourself what a dangerous prayer would be. God invites us to bring every request of our hearts to Him. He cares about you and He cares about what concerns your heart. However, our prayers often remain safe. We focus so much on praying for what will make us comfortable. Dangerous prayers are different. Dangerous prayers often push us from comfort, often challenge us, and always transform us. The prayer that we find today is no different. Would you follow along as we read the text of this dangerous prayer found in chapter 1, beginning with verse 20. The Bible says, "Then Job arose and rent his mantle and shaved his head and fell down upon the ground and worshipped and said, 'Naked came I out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return thither. The Lord gave, and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord.' In all this, Job sinned not, nor charged God foolishly." On the surface, this prayer does not appear too dangerous. But take into consideration the entire context of it, and it throws it into a whole nother light. Many of you know the story of Job. None of us want to experience what he did. Yet there is so much that we can learn from this man. Job's prayer demonstrates a proper perspective to the challenges that come suddenly into life. Those tragedies, those painful experiences that often come upon us suddenly. In this dangerous prayer of this Old Testament saint, he exemplifies the proper perspective to those sudden tragedies of life. We'll survey chapter 1 and then move to focus on his dangerous prayer. As you come to Job chapter 1, you learn some things about this Old Testament saint. We begin by finding out that Job was prosperous. In verses 1 through 5, the introduction of the book and the man reveals this about him. And his prosperity is seen in various aspects of his life. We learn that he was prosperous in faith. Verse number 1, we read about Job that he was perfect and upright, one that feared God and eschewed evil. Job was not a sinless man, just as no person is sinless, but he maintained a strong relationship with God. He was devoted to God, reverenced God, and was obedient to God. He faithfully worshiped personally and faithfully led his family for the Lord. So he was prosperous in faith. We find out that not only was he prosperous in faith, but he was prosperous in family. In verse 2, the Bible says there was born unto him 7 sons and 3 daughters. Each of us in this room tonight, and many perhaps watching by way of the internet, are parents. And the likelihood is the majority of us can't even imagine what life would be like with 10 children. We've had our hands full with the number that we have, many of us. But in a patriarchal community, such as Job lived in, a large family was a blessing, but it was also a status symbol. We find out that Job was not only prosperous in faith and prosperous in family, but he was also prosperous in fortune. Verse 3 talks about his substance, his wealth, the earthly possessions that he had obtained and sustained. When considering all of these together, his faith, his family, and his fortune, the Bible declares this at the end of verse number 3. It says, "So that this man was the greatest of all the men of the East." At the time he was living, in the region that he lived in, Job was a well-known man. He was one who was a man of influence, of status. So much so that the Bible could call him the greatest man of his era in the region that he lived. He was a prosperous man in faith, in family, and fortune. But I want us to move on to the second characteristic about Job that we learn about in chapter 1, and that is that Job was persecuted. He was prosperous, but he was persecuted. All was well in his life. He was prosperous in faith. He was prosperous in family. He was prosperous in fortune. He was a man of status and symbol, well known to all of his day. All was well in his life until an enemy put his target right on Job. In verses 6 through 12, we learn that Job was persecuted by an adversary. In verse number 6, "Now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also among them. And the Lord said unto Satan, Whence comest thou? Then Satan answered the Lord and said, From going to and fro in the earth, and from walking up and down in it. And the Lord said unto Satan, Hast thou considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in the earth, a perfect and an upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil? Then Satan answered the Lord and said, Doth Job fear God for naught?" We'll carry on with the passage in a few moments, but let's begin to get a picture of the adversary that persecuted Job. Back in verse 6 again, the Bible speaks about a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord. The sons of God, as used in this text, refers to the angelic beings who are subservient to God, who are his servants, who are submitted and yielded to him. On this particular occasion, God's enemy, Satan, appeared with the sons of God to level an accusation against Job. And throughout these verses that we've already read, we learn some very important truths about Job's adversary, Satan. And it is so important that we understand these truths today, because Job's adversary, Satan, is also our adversary. We learn a few important truths about him. First, we learn that he appeared before God among the sons of men. You say, Pastor, we read that clearly, so why separate that out and identify it? Here's why. If Satan appeared before God among the sons of men, those angelic created beings who are subservient to God, then it's a demonstration that Satan himself is a created being who answers to God. Sometimes we get this picture in our mind that Satan is the opposite of God. In reality, that is not correct. Satan does not have the power that God possesses. Satan does not have the authority that God possesses. Satan is not omnipresent as God is omnipresent. He's not omnipowerful as God is omnipowerful. He's not omniscient as God is omniscient. Satan is a created being who answers to God, as all created beings do. The text also points out that Satan came to this place before God from roaming the earth. Can I remind you that just as it was in Job's day, so today the earth is Satan's primary place of activity. Satan is not, as I think, again, we often picture him, sitting on a throne in hell, sending his minions to do his bidding. Satan is well and active and moving in the world today. Peter wrote about it in New Testament time, toward the end of the New Testament writing era, when he said, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walketh about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour." That has not changed. Just as Satan was roaming to and fro throughout the whole earth in the days of Job, looking for the people of God that he might place his target on to deceive and to destroy, so Satan is doing that same activity today, roaming all throughout the earth, looking for the people of God that he might put his target on to deceive and to destroy. But then the text also reveals this to us, that Satan's thoughts were not and are not hidden from God. Before Satan said anything, what happened there in verse number 8? "And the Lord said unto Satan, Hast thou considered my servant Job?" Were you ever that child whose parents always seemed to know what you had done, even if you thought they hadn't seen you in the action? I can't tell you how many times my dad confronted me about something, and I stood there and thought to myself before answering, how in the world does he know? How did he find out? Satan appeared before God with the sons of men as a created being who answers to God. And before Satan named his business at all, God revealed to Satan and to us by a question that he knew Satan's thoughts. Friends, today God is completely aware of Satan's activities, deceptions, strategies, and intentions. There is nothing that Satan is actively involved in the world today that God is not absolutely and keenly aware of. Any activity that Satan is involved in your life, God is absolutely and keenly aware of it. Job was persecuted by an adversary. Notice next, who leveled an accusation against him. Pick up in verse number 10. After Satan asked God the question, "Hath Job served God, or doth Job fear God for naught?" He goes on in verse 10, "Hast not thou made an hedge about him, and about his house, and about all that he hath on every side? Thou hast blessed the work of his hands, and his substance is increased in the land. But put forth thine hand, now and touch all that he hath, and he will curse thee to thy face. Satan leveled an accusation not only against Job, but also against God. What was the gist of the accusation that he leveled against Job and God? The gist of it was this: God, you pay Job to fear you. You pay Job to serve you. And he only fears you and only serves you because you pay him to do so. God, take away the payment. Take away the blessing. Take away the protection that you give him. Take away all that you've heaped upon him in the way of blessing. And Job will no longer fear you or serve you. Job is being persecuted by an enemy that he does not even see, who levels this accusation against him that he only fears God and serves God because God takes care of him. God pays him to honor the Lord. Satan persecuted. Job was persecuted by an adversary who leveled an accusation. Notice, thirdly, and secured an allowance. Verse 12. And the Lord said unto Satan, behold, all that he hath is in thy power. Only upon himself put not forth thine hand. So Satan went forth from the presence of the Lord. Satan received the allowance he sought to persecute Job. In one day, within a few hours, Satan attempted to strip Job of every bit of his prosperity. The tragedies came as quickly as they did cruelly. The Bible tells us, as we read verses 13 through 19, that the Sabines showed up and stole his herds and murdered his servants. A fire attributed to God from heaven consumed his flocks. The Chaldeans stole his camels and murdered his servants that kept the camels. And a great wind blew the house of his eldest son down, where all 10 of his children were celebrating, and they were all killed. In a span of moments, his family and his fortune were stripped away. The question remained, would his faith also be stripped away? Remember, Job was a prosperous man. What was he prosperous in? Faith, family, and fortune. As Satan extended his hand to attack Job, he stripped him of his fortune. He stripped him of his family. The question that remained was, would his faith also be stripped away? And friends, do not miss this truth. Ultimately, that was what Satan desired. Satan's end goal was not to strip Job of his family. His end goal was not to strip Job of his fortune. That's not what the persecution was about. The persecution was about stripping Job's faith away. And that is true in your life and in mine. Anytime Satan, as that roaring lion, is walking about seeking whom he may devour, he's not looking to strip your family from you. He's not looking to strip your fortune from you. He may use those things to accomplish his end goal, which is the destruction of your faith. Do you remember how Jesus spoke to Peter about how he was praying for him? When Peter rebuked the Lord, when Jesus taught his disciples that he was going to be crucified and taken and killed, and Peter said, I'll go to the death with you, and Jesus spoke to Peter about how he would deny him three times, Jesus said these words, but I have prayed for you that your faith fail not. He said, Satan hath desired to sift you as wheat, And what he wants is to destroy your faith. Friends, that's what Satan wanted in Job, and it's what he wants in you. He may use the stripping away of family. He may use the stripping away of fortune. You put any other form of blessing or prosperity from your context into that type of situation, and understand, Satan may work through those various avenues in your life, but ultimately his end goal is not stripping away whatever it is that he's attacking and working on. Ultimately, his desire is to strip away your faith. The challenges that we face, especially the sun ones, are intended by Satan to strip nothing away from us but our faith. But don't forget, who did Satan have to get an allowance from to do anything in Job's life? He had to get an allowance from God. Satan had to apply for and be given permission for a permit. What Satan put forth as a goal to strip away faith, the very same challenges are intended by God to prove and mature our faith. Just so we understand the fullness of the context, understand some important contextual realities that we find in Job's persecution. First of all of this happened to Job in one day, demonstrating that Satan maximizes his advantages. Why did Satan stretch forth his hand to strip Job of everything in such a short time frame? Do you think that Satan is not going to use every single advantage to its fullest when he brings on an attack? He's going to use every single advantage. Do not think that Satan is going to take it easy or give you a pass. He already has some advantages. Why would we offer him more advantages than the ones he already has at his disposal? What I mean by that is there are times in your life and in mine where we open the door to Satan. Hold your place in Job. Let me show you. Paul addresses this, Ephesians chapter 4. Hold your place there in Job chapter 1. We'll be right back. Ephesians chapter number 4. And look with me at verse number 27 of Ephesians chapter 4. What does Paul tell us here? What does he exhort us? He says, neither give place to the devil. I was counseling with someone along these thoughts just late last week, dealing with 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8, where Satan is that roaring lion walking about seeking whom he may devour. That word seeking literally means an open door of opportunity. Satan is not a fool. Satan is not stupid. When he is going about on the hunt, on the prowl, he is looking for every advantage. He's looking for every open door. And there are times in your life and in mine, as believers in Jesus Christ, through unwise choices, through foolishness, through just a lack of prudence, we open the door. We give Satan more advantage. Satan is going to maximize every advantage he has. Don't open the door and give him more. I want you to see also a contextual reality. Not only it all happened in one day, demonstrating that Satan maximizes his advantages, but did you notice that these things all happened during a time of celebration? Look at verse number 5. And it was so, this is speaking about Job's sons, who in verse number 4 feasted in their houses every one his day, and sent and called for their three sisters to eat and drink with them. Look at verse 13. And there was a day when his sons and daughters were eating and drinking wine in their eldest brother's house. Verse 18, while he was yet speaking, there came also another servant and said, thy sons and thy daughters were eating and drinking wine in their eldest brother's house. And behold, there came a great wind from the wilderness and smote the four corners of the house. And it fell upon the young man, and they are dead. And I only am escaped alone to tell thee. As you connect the dots throughout the entire chapter, verse 4 speaks of the brothers and sisters getting together, each one on his day, to feast in his house. Verse 13 tells us that it was the older brother's day. They were feasting at his house. And that is the testimony that the servant gave in verses 18 and 19. Some Bible scholars see evidence of birthday celebrations in this passage. Each one feasting on their day. That is possible. But whether or not that is the case, there is no question there was a celebration taking place. They were feasting. They were celebrating together. It was a time of celebration. The time period between being the victor and becoming the victim can be very brief. Have you ever experienced that in your life? A time of celebration, almost immediately followed by a time of grieving. That's what Job experienced here in chapter 1. And then notice this contextual reality. It happened on the specific occasion that Job would intercede for his children. Again, connecting verses 5, 13, and 18 through 19, the Bible says in verse 5, and it was so when the days of their feasting were gone about. What days of feasting? From verse number 4, the times when his children would get together, each one on their day. And they would feast and celebrate together, especially on those days. The Bible says in verse 5 that Job sent and sanctified them and rose up early in the morning and offered burnt offerings according to the number of them all. For Job said, it may be that my sons have sinned and cursed God in their hearts. Thus did Job continually. Especially on those days of feasting and celebration, Job would arise early in the morning, worship the Lord, offer sacrifices on behalf of his children, and intercede for them. So what does that mean? On this day that Job received word that the Sabines had come and taken his flocks, that a fire had fallen from God out of heaven and wiped out the herds, that the Chaldeans had come and stolen all of his camels, and all of his servants had been murdered or killed. On the same day that Job received word that a great wind blew the house of his oldest son down while all 10 of them were feasting in the house, and all 10 were killed, that very morning, early in the morning, Job had awakened as was his custom to do. He had worshiped God. He had offered sacrifice on behalf of his children and interceded for them. He had done that habit, that custom, that routine, as he had done numerous times before that very morning. Later that day, he receives the word of all these son tragedies. If there was ever an occasion when one might say serving God is pointless, God doesn't answer prayer, I have wasted my time, it would be this occasion. Satan stripped away Job's family and fortune, but his mission was not accomplished unless he succeeded in stripping away Job's faith. We know how Job responded, and we will examine his prayer closely in just a few moments. But what I want to know is, how would I respond? How would you respond? How do you respond to the challenges you face right now? When a sudden event strips you of family or fortune or anything else that Satan may pinpoint, target, and attack in your life, does it also strip away your faith? That's his end goal. Job was prosperous in faith, family, and fortune, but he was persecuted. His family and fortune were stripped away. Would his faith also be stripped away? And that brings us, thirdly, to verses 20 through 22, where we began with this thought simply, Job was prayerful. One writer wrote of this text, "One would not know it from the first few verses, but the book of Job is about an epic war. Yet no city is attacked or besieged or conquered. No battles are won or lost. No oceans are sailed or nations founded or adventures recorded. The whole conflict happens on an ash heap, virtually a garbage dump outside a village. It is an epic war, but one of the inner life, a struggle to make sense of some of the deepest questions of life." And I think that perhaps each one of us, whether we would ever verbalize it or not, know what that inner war is like. The times when family, fortune, or perhaps something else in your life has been stripped away, and Satan is not after your family, your fortune, or whatever else it may be in your context. He is after your faith. And that battle has raged. Do not overlook the entire response of Job. In verse number 20, we read that he rent his mantle, he shaved his head, and he fell to the ground. All of these were signs of grief and mourning. While Job certainly grieved his losses, and if not already, we know from later in the book, would seek God for understanding by asking some tough questions, he did not respond to the stripping away of his family and his fortune and descend into a stripping away of his faith. His prayerful response demonstrates the opposite. His prayerful response demonstrates in the moment of crisis the clearest portrait of his heart. A heart that trusted God. And do you know that often your true character and my true character are revealed in the moments immediately following the attack? Job grieved. And if it wasn't all there already, he would seek God and ask some tough questions. But the immediate response of prayer demonstrated a heart that trusted God. Think about a few aspects of his prayer. That prayer found in verse 21, this dangerous prayer. We see, first of all, that he looked back. He said, "Naked came I out of my mother's womb." Well, that's pretty profound, isn't it? That's how we all come into the world. At least, that's my assumption. I know all three of my children have come into the world that way, and I'm sure you know that about yours as well. Everything that Job had up to that point in his life, he recognized that he had been blessed, that it was more than he came into the world with, that it was more than he or anyone deserves, and was not the product of mere human ingenuity or creativity. And friends, no matter how much or how little you have right now, you might say as you've listened to this message, well, I don't have a family and a fortune like Job had. That's not the point. The point is that no matter how much you have, be it much or little, is more than you came into this world with. It's more than you deserve. And the little or the much you have not only because of you. It's not simply because of your ingenuity, your creativity, your logical thinking, your genius, or your abilities. Everything you have, little or much, is the blessing of Almighty God. He looked ahead. He said, "Naked came I out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return thither." Job had a recognition. We all come into the world the same way, and we all leave the world the same way. Now, I've been involved as a pastor in a number of funerals and dealing with a lot of families. And in my experience, families have put sentimental things many times in the casket of their loved one who has passed away. The reality is it was a gesture, a token of their love and their fond memories of their loved one, but that loved one was not taking that item with them. It's still right where they put it. We come into this world with nothing. We leave with nothing. As Job analyzed his future in light of his current challenge with his family and fortune stripped away, do you know what he realized? That even if he had less at that moment than he had had previously in his life, he still had more than he could take with him at the end of his life. So no matter where you are today, whether it's little or much, everything you have, regardless of the amount, is a blessing of God. It's not simply because of you. And no matter how much you have right now, even if it's far less than you had at some point early in your life, far more than you had at some point earlier in your life, it doesn't matter. Whatever you have now is much more than you'll take with you at the end of your life. He looked back. I came into the world with nothing. Everything I have and have had is a blessing of God. He looked forward. I'm going out of this world with nothing. And then notice this, he looked up. He looked up. I want you to catch this and don't miss it, because it's a failure in my life, and I think perhaps for many of us at times. In the final analysis, Job attributed the reception of everything. Don't miss this. And the removal of everything to the Lord. What did his servants come back and tell him? The Sabines stole your flocks. The fire of God fell from heaven. The Chaldeans came and stole your camels. A wind blew and blew the house of your children down and killed all of your children. Here's what Job did not do. Well, those stinking Sabines. That fire, those rotten Chaldeans, that stupid storm. That's not what he did. But what are we prone to do? Well, our government, my boss, my supervisor, my neighbor. Isn't it true? What did Job do? Everything he had received and everything he had lost, he attributed to the Lord. He didn't blame the Sabines, the Chaldeans, or anyone or anything else. He recognized that everything that transpired must pass through the hands of a loving and gracious God before it touched him. In recognition of this truth, even though sudden tragedy stripped him of his family and his fortune, Job did not descend into a stripping away of his faith, and he could worship and bless God even on an ash heap. That is what makes this a dangerous prayer. When our families or our fortunes or whatever you would want to fill in the blank in your context, perhaps your health, perhaps some relationship, some possession, a job, when it is stripped away and the enemy's ultimate goal is to strip away at your faith, how do you respond? Job looked back and recognized everything was a blessing of God. He looked forward knowing that what he had at that very moment was also a blessing from God and more that he could take with him. He looked up. He didn't blame this person and that person. He didn't blame this situation and that situation. Instead, he attributed the gain and the loss of everything to the Lord, knowing that everything that transpired in his life must pass through the hands of a loving and gracious God before it could even get to him. And because of that, he did not descend into faithlessness. He didn't descend into a place of no faith, of hopeless despair. Instead, even in his grief and sorrow, he worshiped and blessed God because his heart trusted in the Lord. This is that dangerous prayer because Job refused to throw his faith away even in the face of sudden tragedy. When your family, your fortune, or whatever it may be is stripped away, will you be able in the midst of grief and sitting on an ash heap to still worship and bless God? Those of us who would be engaged in dangerous prayers, which are transformative and draw us closer to Christ than we've ever been. By God's grace and his help, we'll be able to have that heart that still trusts the Lord. Would you bow your heads and close your eyes with me for just a moment, both here in the auditorium and those who may be watching or listening by way of the internet. When those things of your life are stripped away, Satan is on the attack. He's not after those things, but he's after your faith. Will you be able to respond as Job did? In this type of dangerous prayer, the Lord giveth, the Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Heavenly Father, you know our hearts. You know our burdens, our cares. You know our faith and the lack thereof. We do not desire to endure what Job endured. And we often struggle with points of suffering in our lives. And even some tragedies that bring grief and sorrow and mourning to our own hearts. That which Satan intends to destroy our faith, you intend to deepen our faith. And we ask you by your Holy Spirit to work in our hearts that when those moments come, even yet tonight, even tomorrow, that our trust would be in the Lord, that we would not allow our faith to be eroded, but that we would confidently depend upon you. Help us, we pray, in Jesus' precious name. Amen.